All right, we're continuing in our sermon series, Messy Church, Being and Becoming the Body of Christ. We started this last week with sort of an introduction to the whole book. And as I said, we're going to walk through a couple of the solutions that Paul offers, some of the answers that Paul offers to the church over the next few weeks. And then we'll come back and start again at the beginning and walk through the whole book slowly. So we're getting kind of a month-long overview of the whole book. Well, one of my favorite things to do is engage in sports debates. Not surprising, right? And over the last few years, there's been a lot of debates. We're not going to talk about my Steelers this morning because I am conflicted on how I feel about all their moves recently. So it's a touchy subject in my heart. But there has been a debate over the last few years as players have taken more control of where they end up playing and have come together to create what some people would call super teams. And so you get a bunch of star players talking to try to figure out, hey, how do we play with one another? And there's a lot of debate about whether a super team is a good idea or not. And sometimes a super team comes together and you see it and you're like, that is amazing. I mean, the talent is amazing. And then it massively flops. Like they just don't succeed. I mean, there's just like, you know, consistent history in which you can see a team come together, this super team gets put together, and then it just is a massive flop. And the reality is that for a team sport, it doesn't matter so much on the individual talent level. Certainly, that is very important. However, if that talent doesn't mesh together or complement one another or work well together, they could be the most talented team and struggle massively. Talent does not equal success. And in this morning's text, we're going to see that the church is quite gifted in Corinth. It is a gifted church. But gifted does not equal success. Now, you may be thinking, well, the church, it's kind of easy to see that we would struggle. We walked through all of the problems that Corinth had last week, right? So it's easy to see and be like, super team. Well, certainly the church in Corinth is not a super team. And you may think, looking around this room, you're like, well, we're not really a super team either. So it may be that you're like, well, this doesn't really fit. Well, that's true for Corinth and for us, but it's also not true. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, he says, remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. They weren't a super team. This wasn't like the team that the Lord was like, oh, we got the best together for this church to thrive. And clearly Corinth does not thrive. And so you're like, okay, well, I mean, here's why. None of you were very wise or powerful or wealthy. I mean, there's a lot of things stacked up against you. But Paul also says this about the church. We read this last week in 1 Corinthians 1. Through him, God has enriched your church in every way with all of your eloquent words and all of your knowledge. That they are enriched in every way, that they are gifted in every way. They have the Spirit of God within them. That's the same Spirit within you. The same Spirit, in fact, that was in Paul. Actually, the same Spirit that was in Jesus. Right? Romans, Paul says this, but you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. And Christ Jesus lives within you, so that even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you.
Amen.
What Paul argues here in Romans, and what Paul is going to clearly show throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, is that the Spirit of the living God lives in you. The Spirit of the living God lives in the church in Corinth. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives within them. They are a super team. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead is already present. They're enriched in every single way. So on paper, they have all the talent. So what happened? What happened? Well, Paul tells us multiple places. We looked at some of the problems, but in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk as though you belonged to this world or as though you were infants in Christ." Take note of this word, spiritual people. This is going to come up again. You see, the Corinthians have a certain way of understanding what it means to be spiritual, which we're going to see. But Paul is specifically addressing that by saying, I couldn't even address you as people that have the Spirit of God. You were infants in Christ. Now, when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, he says something that hits on this same thing. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless.
Uh-huh.
He says, when I was a child... there it is. Sorry, my bad. You know, when I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child, but when I grew up, I put away childish things. You see, Paul is connecting from 1 Corinthians 3 all the way here to 13 with this same idea. Your understandings of what it means to be spiritual, Corinth, are childish. Paul doesn't really pull any punches here. He comes right after it. He says again in 14, "Dear brothers and sisters, don't be childish in your understanding of these things. Be innocent as babies when it comes to evil, but be mature in understanding matters of this kind."
All right.
You see, the picture we get is that this church is gifted, and particularly in the visible word-related gifts. There's a whole section here about prophecy and tongues, which we're not going to get into today, okay? So everyone got real nervous right away, right? Especially Reformed folks, we get like, oh, prophecy and tongues, I don't know about that. Let's, can you tell me more about the Greek, please? Right? Like, we get real nervous about things like this. We're gonna unpack this when we get there eventually. But today we're looking at the overview of the gifts. But the reality is that they were very strong in these gifts. They were very gifted in this particular way, and they emphasized them in a significant way. That's why we see Paul deal with it so much, is because that's how they emphasize these things. But the gifts were dividing them. Remember the problem with unity that they saw? We saw early on, right? I follow Christ, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. A lot of these divisions likely surrounded their understanding of wisdom and teaching and authority, which was connected directly to these visible word gifts. So the gifts were dividing them, and the gifts were deviating them from the purity of the church. They were boasting of wisdom, and they got arrogant, which led to impurity. You see, the section that we talked about last week when we were talking about purity, when Paul addresses the gross immorality that's happening in the church, he starts by saying, you're arrogant. You see, they thought that they were spiritual people. They were above these corrections from Paul. And this boasting about their gifts led to an arrogance that ultimately leads them to embracing impurity. And the gifts ultimately were distracting and not building up the body. Right? All the problems that we talked about last week. problems with unity, problems surrounding the idea of wisdom, and problems around impurity and what builds up the body, these things are all things that the Corinthians are using spiritual gifts to cause all of these problems, or at least play a role in all of these problems. You see, Paul's primary contention with the Corinthians about spiritual gifts here is not, well, here's what all the spiritual gifts are and how to discover yours and how to use them. That's usually our primary focus when we think of spiritual gifts, right? When we think of spiritual gifts, we look at these lists that Paul has and we're like, okay, which one do I have and how do I use it? Paul's not really saying that here, right? He's not saying, hey, you guys are missing out on these gifts. There's this thing that the Lord gave you and you're missing out on it. If you would just learn to speak in tongues or pray enough or take the right spiritual gift test or personality quiz or read enough, you would be fine. No, Paul already assumes, and Paul has personally experienced, they are quite gifted. The Spirit of God is at work. They are quite gifted and enriched in every way with their gifts. His concern, however, is how the gifts are being exercised. And he wants to reframe the purpose of these gifts. Because for the Corinthians, the visible gifts of the Spirit have become a measuring stick for success. The visible gifts of the Spirit have become a measuring stick for success. And Paul's contention, as we will see, is that that's not true. The visible gifts do not show such a thing. But how are we prone to maybe the same problems? Broadly speaking, the church in America in particular has so often emphasized visible gifts. And really, each theological tradition emphasizes a different set of visible gifts, right? More charismatic tradition may emphasize a certain set of gifts, right? Our tradition emphasizes a different set of gifts. And each one of those, the question is that gifting the way that we should evaluate success? Because we're prone, actually even me framing the question in that way comes from an understanding of what we should be aiming at, which is an idea of success, right? So we are affected by this reality and it affects how we view what the church's role is. Inwardly, or individually, this is also true. Do we see the sign of God's favor in the outward display of gifts for us individually? Or maybe, more often, see these gifts in ourselves and the exercise of them, does that give us a pass on other character things? Like we might be okay with sins that we shouldn't be okay with, but it's because, well, God's using us in this way over here. For us as a church, City Hope, what are the gifts that we focus on? And do we see these gifts as the mark of success for us as a church? So, I want us to think in those ways because I think Paul is trying to address for us and for the Corinthians, how do we reframe our understanding of the purpose of the gifts? And so, what are the gifts for then? Well, the gifts and people of the Spirit of God are to glorify Jesus by uniting and building up the diverse body of Christ in love. Let me say that again. The gifts and people of the Spirit are to glorify Jesus by uniting and building up the diverse body of Christ in love.
Amen.
All right. Amen. Yeah, we could just be done, right? Right there. That sentence.
Yeah.
Now, I'm going to unpack that sentence for us from mostly from 1 Corinthians 12. So if you have a Bible and you're turning along, I'll have it up here on the screen. But we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 12, which is where Paul deals with these questions. So he says, now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your question about the special abilities the Spirit gives you. Now remember, this letter is largely in response to both a verbal report that Paul has received from members of the church, but also a letter that they have sent. And so they're asking questions about this. We don't know exactly what their question is, but Paul, from his understanding through the verbal report and from his understanding of those people, because he planted that church, and from their question, he launches into this new thing. It says, okay, regarding your question about the special abilities the Spirit gives us. Now, the special abilities the Spirit gives us. This is an interesting phrase that Paul uses a couple of different times, and it's kind of translated a couple of different ways. And so commentators are split and translators are split on how to translate this. Is it focusing on the people? Like that these are the spiritual people. So like earlier when I quoted when he said, I couldn't talk to you as spiritual people, it's the same word. So is he focusing on the people or is he focusing on the spiritual gifts, which he uses this word in that way clearly in chapter 14. So which of this is, maybe it's that's too much of a false dichotomy, and maybe it's more so that both together are how we should see this. That it is the things of the Spirit, the gifts and the people of the Spirit. That those two things come together, which I think actually is helpful in understanding what Paul is going to do the rest of 1 Corinthians 12. So it's really thinking the things that the Spirit gives to the people, gifts and people together. I don't want you to misunderstand this. You know that when you were still pagans, you were led astray and swept along in worshiping speechless idols. So I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God will curse Jesus, and no one who can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. All right, so what's going on here? Because this seems like an odd sort of phrasing. And like, Paul, what are you doing here? Is this a problem that was happening in the church in Corinth? And again, commentators are split on how to understand these things, but the point of what Paul is trying to do is reframe their understanding of what the spiritual gifts are, and their primary focus is glorifying Jesus. Now, clearly, they are a mostly Gentile church who has come to know Jesus, right? And so he even references, you were led astray when you were still pagans. Right? When you were still Gentiles and pagans, you were led astray and swept along in worshiping speechless idols. Right? And he focuses on this idea of speechless idols because we serve a speaking God. And their primary understanding of the gifts are in these visible word gifts. So Paul is already connecting these things. And then he says, well, no one speaking by the Spirit of God will curse Jesus. Now, the question is, like, was that happening? What exactly is happening in this context? And again, we don't know exactly what's happening in this context. We don't know if there is those within the church who were somehow cursing Jesus and claiming to have the Spirit of God, or if what Paul is addressing here is that the way in which they're using the gifts brings reproach upon the name of Jesus. Tends to be how I see it, but I'm not, you know, not 100%. We don't know exactly what's happening in this context, but it is clear that the point is that Jesus would be glorified. Whenever the Spirit is at work, Jesus will be lifted high. Now, Jesus is Lord. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The question is like, okay, well, duh, that makes sense, but like, is that all it takes? Is like no one can use those few words except by the Holy Spirit? Well, certainly not. Lots of people can say that phrase. But when Paul uses the phrase Jesus is Lord, it's far more than just those words. From his Jewish context, Lord there in the Old Testament, remember in your English translations of the Old Testament, if you see capital L-O-R-D, right, with the small caps, that is shorthand for Yahweh. And when Paul uses Jesus as is Lord, he is referencing that idea. that Jesus is the God of the universe, that Jesus is fully God. And so Jesus is Lord is not just like saying, well, Jesus is a Lord, he is the Lord. And so it brings a far more meaning. He's talking about the divinity of Jesus. No one can affirm the divinity of Jesus apart from the Holy Spirit working in them. But also in a Roman context, Caesar was Lord. And so to declare Jesus as Lord is to directly declare Caesar is not Lord. And so Paul is using that phrase in two separate ways. And so it does take the Holy Spirit to be able to affirm those things in that way. But the point of what Paul is getting at here is that visible gifts, right, do not equal godliness or being Spirit-filled. It's about glorifying Jesus. Now, glorifying Jesus, the gifts and people of the Spirit are to glorify Jesus by doing something, though, by uniting and building up the diverse body of Christ. So Paul goes on to talk about the spiritual gifts. He says there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. Now, this section of verses here, it's helpful to see it broken down in a different way. And so one of the commentaries I was reading broke it down in this different way. If you can see this, can you guys see that okay? It's a little dark there, but we're going to try and highlight a few things here, okay? So this word different, right? It shows up three times. It's the same word. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts. There are different kinds of service. God works in different ways, right? So he talks about the diversity of the gifts, the diversity of the service that's provided by the gifts, the diversity of the ways in which God is at work. Now, on the other side, it says, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. We serve the same Lord, and it is the same God who does the work in all of us. Recognize that formula? Spirit, Lord, God. It's a Trinitarian formula. But what Paul is saying is that the way in which the gifts are at work in the church should reflect the way in which the Trinity works. In which there is a diversity of persons in one God. And the way in which the spiritual gifts should be at work in the church is that there is a diversity of gifts, a diversity of people serving in one body, united together. United together in this way. And so sometimes breaking it down and seeing it a little differently helps you understand, okay, what is Paul doing in this section? So there is diversity and unity in reflecting the Godhead. Now, Paul goes on to identify what these spiritual gifts are. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. Now, again, so often, our initial reading of these lists of spiritual gifts comes down to, what are the gifts? Like, let's show an exhaustive list and let's figure out where we show up. Now, I'm not saying that that's a bad thing. Like, we'll talk about that when we get back to this section in a while. But what does he say at the beginning? A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. Yeah. That the spiritual gift is not for our own exercise. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another. And to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still, another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said.
Praise the Lord.
It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. Now again, we're going to unpack all of these. As we get to them, we're going to unpack all of these different gifts and how we should understand these gifts. But I think there's a couple of things to note here. One, given the overall point of what Paul has said, the way he's introduced it, the way he's introduced it via a question that they asked him, right? This isn't Paul. This letter is different than, let's say, Romans, in which Paul is trying to write a letter to a church, introducing himself and kind of systematically walking through some things. There are some issues that he's addressing in that church, but it's much more of a, hey, I'm dictating the pace of these things. This is a response letter. And so we shouldn't expect that Paul is giving an exhaustive list. We shouldn't expect that there's necessarily this exhaustive list of how the Spirit is at work, given the overall point. And we're going to get into all the details of these later on in the sermon series. But the point is that these gifts are for the uniting and building up of the body, which is exactly where Paul goes, right? He alone decides which gift each person should have. And then he says, yes. So he goes on to talk about the body. He says, yes, the body has many different parts, not just the one part. If the foot says, I am not a part of the body because I am not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if an ear says, I am not a part of the body because I am not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if the whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it only had one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are the ones we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are honored. I'm going to go back up. Paul here goes immediately from this list of spiritual gifts to a metaphor about the body working together, in unity together. And that the body has been put together in such a way that God has put it how he wants it, just as he said, God gave each gift as he wants it. God is the one at work in giving the gifts of the Spirit. And God is the one at work putting people together. Now, in the midst of this section, as we talked last week, remember, Paul says in verse 12, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up the one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we have all been baptized into the one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. You see, Paul says, okay, concerning your questions about the spiritual gifts or the spiritual people, right? Again, putting those two things together. And then he says, okay, God gives by the Spirit the gifts that he wants to give. He's in charge of it. And the body is made up of people who are Jew and Gentile, slave and free, rich and poor. There's this diverse body. There's this diverse gifts. And God has put them together in such a way that the body would pursue harmony together. Paul's challenging them by this metaphor on the way they see the gifts. And what we know of this place in a number of other places, this makes sense. What we know of Corinth in the church, remember they said, I follow this leader or I follow that leader. They have an arrogance as being spiritual people, which comes even more so in 2 Corinthians. in various ways that Paul addresses. And what Paul says is, no, you have to care for each other.
Amen.
You have to care for each other.
Yeah.
If one part suffers, all suffer. Because you are united together as a body. You don't get to choose which parts of the body don't belong, because it's God who put together the body. And right there, in the middle of these gifts, right? They are missing the importance of the gifts. They're missing the point of it. If it is not building up and uniting the body, and even as Paul says, even extra care given for the parts we aren't putting forward. You see, we're going to find out next week when we look at communion. One of the big problems for the church, right, is that they were coming together and some were rushing to the front and eating everything and getting drunk, and others were being left out. I'd love to just see an image of how that worked. Like, that feels like, I mean, I understand why Paul is like, I don't even know what to say to you. How did that happen? Like, how did that happen? And yet, when you think about that, and then you think about what Paul has just said, it's very clear that there are some in the church who think there are others in this body who aren't worthy to be seen. There are some who we put forward as our best, and there are others that are like, yeah, let's pretend they're not there. Let's just pretend that they're not there. Let's avoid these things. And Paul is saying, actually, extra care needs to be given. Extra care. How are we to care for one another if we avoid parts of the body? What does that look like for us? It's really important to see that what the spiritual gifts do is a uniting and a building up of one another, and not a tearing down and dividing. Paul says it doesn't matter how gifted you are. If the gifts aren't doing this, if they're not building up, uniting, and caring for one another, what's the word that he uses for that? Childish. Childish. He says, you, Corinthians, are supposed to be the spiritual people, but what you're doing avoids the very thing that the Spirit of God is at work doing in bringing diverse people and gifts together into one body. Bringing them together into one body. If one part suffers, all suffer. How do we care well for each part of the body? Right? How do those things come together? Well, Paul ends this section of 1 Corinthians 12 with talking about all of the gifts that the church is given, right? And he says there's apostles, prophets, teachers, those who do miracles, gifts of healing. And again, it comes together in this people and gifts coming together, right? He's talked about the gifts. He's talked about the type of people we are, Jew and Gentile together, rich and poor together, right? This diverse people. And then he puts it together at the end of gifts and people put together. And so we have to understand, when we think about the ways in which God has gifted us as a church, we can't just think about the spiritual gifts that God has given us as a church, but also the individual people that are here, and probably the individual people that are here that annoy you the most. Because that's how the body works. That's how the body works. That what does it mean for us to care for one another in the midst of that? What does it mean for us to wrestle through those things together? What does it mean for us to give space so that all people get an opportunity to come, experience Jesus, and then in that experience, experience love from one another? Wow. That's the body that Jesus speaks of, and that Paul is arguing for. Okay, so how are we to do that? Because that seems really hard. That seems really hard. Because it just seems easier to be like, well, let's pick a gift that we like and let's emphasize that one. that feels like an easier pathway. How are we to do this? Well, I think first we have to understand the purpose. This reframing that Paul is giving to us is really helpful. The purpose is to glorify Jesus, but to glorify Jesus in a particular way by building up and uniting the whole body. So you, here, as part of City Help, if you have the Spirit of Christ in you, if you belong to Jesus, if you are trusting in Him and Him alone for salvation, you have gifts. You've been gifted by the Spirit. And you yourself, as a person, are a gift to this body. You yourself as a person are a gift to this body, and you have been gifted in such a way to bless, unite, and build up this body. You're not gifted just for you. And you're not gifted just for you and Jesus doing this thing, just the two of you. You know what it's kind of like? Anybody ever do a group project? Who hates group projects? I mean, me, right? Everyone. It's like almost universally, everyone hates group projects, right? Because there's always, who's going to lead? Who's not going to lead? Who does this thing best? We got to get together afterwards. That person, I texted them. They don't even respond to text messages. I emailed them. They don't even respond to emails. And I know, you know, you're all thinking about me, but like, I can't even get a hold of them to figure out how we talk about this thing. I'm going to end up doing all the work and somebody else is going to get the credit for it. Someone's going to do all the work there, and we're all going to share the credit. I don't want to do a group project. I just want to do it by myself. We are prone to this. Now, I think there are probably some good biblical reasons to abolish group projects for other reasons, but I'm just kidding. But the church is not a you and Jesus thing. That's not what it is. You see, so often what had happened in Corinth happens to us, which is, no, we have a mission. We have this thing that God has called us to do, and we are gifted in it. People got to get out of the way so we can do this thing. And Paul's saying, you're missing what the thing is. Because the thing is you guys being built together. That's actually part of the thing. It's not a individual you and Jesus. So it's not a, hey, let me find out my gifts. Let me find out how I am wired in such a way that I can walk with Jesus and build His kingdom in this way. And it doesn't matter about anyone else. That's not how we do it. That's not what the body is. You are gifted to glorify Jesus by utilizing your gift in uniting and building up the body of Christ. That's the context for the gift. That's the way in which it works. That's why we're all here. Right? God has decided in His providence that you live in this place at this time, that you were born with the story that you have and the gifts that the Spirit gave you when you came to Christ. When you repented of your sin and trusted in Jesus and the Holy Spirit came to dwell inside you and gifted you for ministry and for kingdom work, all of that, God knew what He was doing so that you would be in this place at this exact moment to figure out, how do I live in this body? How do I connect in this body? How do I build up this body? And not just were you providentially added here, so was everyone else around you. And we didn't really choose that. God did. He knew what He was doing. And sometimes, just like every other part of our life, we think, God, I really wish You didn't do that. Like, I don't think You knew what You were doing. This is hard. How do we do this thing? Right? Wouldn't it just be easier if we all agreed about everything? Let's do that. Everybody who agrees about this thing, we all gather over here. Everybody else go. That's exactly not what Paul is saying. We're gifted in these other ways to come together and to care for one another, to suffer well together, to love well together. And that's why You know what Paul does immediately after this? It's the most famous chapter on love. 1 Corinthians 13. If I could speak all the languages of earth and angels but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing.
Amen.
If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Paul says, what matters is not these external things in which we showcase our giftings. It actually matters how we love. That's actually what matters. And then Paul goes on to describe what love is. And if you'll notice, everything that Paul describes of what love is exactly what you would need if there was conflict and disagreement and diversity and all these things, right? Like, love is love is patient and kind. Well, love doesn't need to be patient and kind if everyone is like, this is awesome. You only need patience and kindness when you are loving difficult people or if you're a parent and you know you have kids because they're patient and you don't have patience then, right? No, the reality is any kind of interaction with people is where you need patience and kindness. That's where you need it, right? Any kind of interaction with people that are difficult, that's where you need patience and kindness. Paul assumes that those things will be challenged, which is why he says what he says. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable and it keeps no record of being wronged. You see, this chapter comes right after Paul has said all the things he said about being the body together. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out.
Yeah.
Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. What Paul is saying here is that all of these exercise of gifts and the way in which we define success and all of these things, all of that will fade. All of that will be gone. What matters is how we love one another. What matters is how we love each other. Now, you may think, well, I heard that list, and I do not do well in any of it.
Right.
Particularly when I think about the challenges of what it means to love a body of people who are very different from me. Well, if that's your reality, the good news is that's all of our reality. The good news is that these are things given by the Spirit. The whole context of this is the ways in which the Spirit has given us things. God doesn't ask you to come as you are in and of yourself and to love in ways that He isn't going to provide for you. He doesn't say, come and love in your strength. Like, Paul isn't saying here, guys, if you would just pull it together, you could love. Right? Isn't that what we do when we recognize that we're not being loving? We get angry at ourselves and we're like, dang it, I did it again. Can I just love better? The reality is, instead of that, what we need to do is repent and actually cling to the Spirit of Jesus. Look to Jesus. Because Jesus, as we talked about last week, right, has already credited you with all righteousness. Jesus loves patiently and kindly. Jesus is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. He certainly does not demand his own way. He is not irritable. He keeps no record of being wronged. Jesus loves perfectly. And Jesus' perfect love is credited to you so that God sees you with Jesus' perfection. You are forgiven for all of the ways in which you have wronged your neighbor, wronged your brother or sister, all of the ways in which you haven't loved, you are fully forgiven of. But that's not the end of it. It's not a, hey, I'm fully forgiven, that's awesome, now me and Jesus are going to go sit in the corner over here. No, actually, you're also given the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead to live in you, so that you now can go love with the same love that Jesus has loved you. Because Jesus has done everything to forgive you of your sins and to make you right with God, you now can repent, trust in Jesus, and actually love. Actually grow in displaying the very love of Jesus that was given to you. You can now display for others. It is. It is great. The greatest of these is love. City Hope, for us to move into this season that we're in, which is hard. Let's just be honest. It's hard. It's going to be hard. For us to move into that and do what Jesus wants us to do in this place and be the people He's trying to make us to be, we're going to have to love one another. We're going to have to remember that gifts aren't the mission. And the mission doesn't expend itself in such a way, the mission of City Hope doesn't move forward in such a way that it has to leave a whole bunch of people out and push people away so that we can do the mission, right? That is the mission. Being a diverse people, saved by Jesus, centered on Jesus and sent by Jesus, right? For us to do that well, we have to say, Jesus, would you come and would you form us? Yeah. Would you form us to be the people that you want us to be so that we would love well? And in that, when a body is functioning properly, a body is able to do what a body's supposed to do. When the church is functioning properly together in loving one another, we're able to see the kingdom expand in ways that we're meant to, because we're functioning well and loving one another well. And so this has to be so much of how we move forward together, is understanding the love of Jesus for us and then internalizing that and by the Spirit of God, loving one another with that love. So let's do that. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you now and we are begging that you would be at work. Lord, we know that you are God and you are sovereign and you have placed each person here with their own unique story and giftings and all of the things that make up this body. You have done that. And so, Lord, would you help us to see the ways in which you are at work in that? And would you help us to love one another? God, would you make us quick to repent, quick to forgive, and quick to run to Jesus, so that Jesus, your love would pervade in all things, and Jesus, you would be honored. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.